Good morning. Welcome again to Cornerstone. It's good to have everybody here. And I know a lot of folks are out traveling, a lot of people trying to squeeze in one last vacation before school starts back. So pray for everybody traveling. Want to welcome those watching online as well. It's good to have you guys joining us today here at Cornerstone. We're in this series called One Small Step. And it's like Larry mentioned earlier, it's about us taking those steps that maybe sometimes push us out of where we're comfortable to do things that God calls us to do. Now, there are some things in life that are easier to do than others, and there's some things that require a little more effort. And what I found out is we put time into those things, and we're willing to kind of push ourselves past our limits when it's something we really care about. A great example of that is like exercise, right? Most people don't really want to exercise. I mean, there's some people that really enjoy it, but most people, especially at first, you kind of have to put a little extra effort there, and you have to really kind of do it and kind of force yourself to do it. But as you do that, what happens, right? You start getting in shape, you start feeling better, you start getting more healthy. And before long, you actually start enjoying it, and it becomes easier and easier to do the more you do it. You know what I'm, that's kind of the point we're trying to make with this series. Sometimes at first, it's hard to do this. Sometimes it's hard to share our faith. Sometimes it's hard to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to go and do this, or I'm going to go and say this. Those times are tough, but the more we do it, the more we start enjoying it, the more easier just the easier it becomes, and before long, it just becomes part of who we are. It's just like the oxygen we breathe. We've got to have it, and that's really where we want to get to as believers. There's some things we are called to do that may seem a little unnatural at first until we get into the habit of doing them. And at first it's a little awkward, it may be uncomfortable, and we worry about how other people will react. You know, they'll think we're weird, or you know, all those things kind of go through our mind. And over time though, we learn, okay, God, I need to go talk to that person. God, I need to go give this away. God, okay, I need to go and do this mission work. Or God, I need to go and share my faith with this person at work. And we just feel those little nudges, right? That's the Holy Spirit inside of us kind of trying to push us, and we learn to say, okay, I'm going to take that step. Okay, I'm going to take that step. And so that's really the whole kind of the genesis of this series was about how can we get to the point where we're just taking those steps. Let me kind of give you a recap from last week in case you weren't here. We kind of did a short introduction to the series last week. Here's how we started off. We said evangelism. It's really simple when we put it into easy terms. Evangelism, it's just simply telling people what Jesus is doing in your life. Now we get scared about evangelism. That's a word, and we think, oh, man, this is another thing I've got to learn, another formula, another. Okay, it's just simply being open and honest and telling people what Jesus is doing in your life. It's not complicated. We just talk about what is most important in our lives. And you know this, right? We talk about what's important to us. If you're around me for any amount of time, I guarantee you're going to hear a story about one of my kids, okay? And if y'all, and those y'all, because, I mean, they're important to me. I love my kids. And, I mean, I can tell you, I mean, Emma's finishing up her internship at the Billy Graham Association right now, and she's going to come home for a few days, and then we're sending her back to college, and so we're excited for what God's doing in her life. Luke, his music has been going great. It's just easy to talk about you kids, right? I mean, he actually played, his bluegrass band played with a full symphony orchestra the last two nights, and again tonight in Kingsport, so that's why he's not here today. They're playing with a full symphony. That's really cool. Then Drew, I mean, he's awesome too. He's been fishing and playing soccer all the time. And so, I mean, I love my kids. I love what God's doing in their lives, and I love how they're growing. And so if you're around me, you're going to hear about my kids. I'm one of those proud dads that says, hey, let me tell you about what's going on. And it may annoy you, but I'm going to talk about what's important to me. And the same thing is true in our spiritual life. if our faith is important to us, it's going to come out. Now, here's where I think we get in a little trouble. We say it's important to us, and I don't want to overstep my bounds here, but I have a feeling for many people in this room, Jesus is not as important in our lives as we think he is. I'm just going to kind of step out and say that, right? I think for many people, you would say, hey, Jesus is really important to me. But do your words show it? Do your actions show it? Do your thoughts show it? Do your habits show it? You see, I think what happens is we kind of have misplaced priorities. We talk about those things that are really important to us. And if we're not talking about Jesus and what he's doing in our life, we're not really doing evangelism, and he may not be as important in your life as you think he is. So what we've got to do, we've got to start letting the evidence of what Jesus is doing in our lives just kind of come out and flow out of us. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, we talked about this several weeks ago when we did our series on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. All right? We're not to be ashamed. We're not to hide the light that is within us. We're to let it kind of be displayed for the world to see. And so you think about that. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And people should be able to look at us and see something different. And then we can't be ashamed to tell people what God is doing in our life. That is evangelism. And so let me just ask you, what is Jesus doing in your life? What are you learning in your prayer time? What are you reading in your Bible? What is God showing you as you serve him? And so as you start thinking about that, you see that evangelism, it really does start by staying connected to God. And so if we aren't doing those things, it's hard to talk about what God's doing in our life if he's not doing a whole lot in our life, because we're not spending time with him and allowing him to work in us and through us. And so this is where evangelism is. It really is. It's simple, but it's just telling people what Jesus is doing. And here's the neat thing. As we trust him in little things, as we take those small steps, he's going to give us bigger and more responsibilities, more opportunities. Luke 16:10 tells us that. It's whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And so as you take those small steps, he's going to give you bigger steps to take. And we'll see that over and over again, that those blessings will follow your obedience. And so that's the first thing we talked about last week. The second thing we talked about is one small step that leads to sharing Jesus can make an eternal difference. Again, this is not just fun and games. This is serious. We're talking about people's eternity. And eternity is real. We will all live for eternity in one of two places. So it's important that we share what we know. Hell is real. For those who don't know Jesus, and anyone's name who's not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's what Revelation chapter 20 tells us. And so when we look through the Bible, what you see is that the disciples, the apostle Paul, they had this sense of urgency. They were just talking, and you would see him say, you know, it's with great sorrow, and I feel much sadness, and I'm urgently praying, and we're speaking with boldness. I mean, there's this passion that just jumps out of the pages of the Bible when you read it. It just captures your attention when you read it, because you just tell, man, these guys really believe what they're saying. These guys have an urgency to share and to tell as many people as they can. And so the question I've got to ask myself, do I feel the same way about my family and about neighbors and classmates and friends and strangers who I know that are headed for a lost eternity? Do I have that same kind of passion? Do I have that same kind of urgency? Do I grieve for them? Are there people that, man, I really want to see them come to Christ? Am I willing to do am I willing to be uncomfortable? Am I willing to allow God to use me to reach those people? knowing that it's going to be a little bit of a sacrifice on my part to do it. You see, this is where I think where we kind of get a sense of what really is important to us. And so this whole idea of an urgency and understanding why we need to share, that's a very different motivator than guilt. Guilt is like, pastor says that we got to go and tell them, I guess I got to do this. I got to show up for praising in the park and help, even though I don't really want to. I mean, let's be honest. That's why a lot of people do things in church, right, is guilt. But when we start understanding who we are in Christ and what he has called us to do, that's a whole different motivator for us. We can be excited about what God is doing. And so the gospel is so important for us to get out because hell is real. Because we know Jesus is coming back and we don't know when. It's urgent because we've got to warn people. It's urgent because we know the truth. We understand the gospel, and we have that truth that we want to share with others. Colossians 1 says this. It says, he is the one. Jesus is the one we proclaim. We admonish, we teach everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's our hope, right? That's why we teach. That's why we warn people. That's why we say, hey, you need to be reconciled to God, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, right? That's the job we've been given. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves is, what will happen if we don't share? What will happen if we don't go on that mission trip? What will happen if we don't serve at church? What will happen if we don't serve in our community? What will happen if we don't let God use us to share the gospel with someone else? In Nicaragua, on our mission trip, if you've ever gone, Don Gillette, he kind of pushes you a little bit. He's the missionary we work with there, and that's one of the questions that he asked us. He's like, what would happen if the missionaries didn't come? And that's I can tell you, if the missionaries didn't come and serve there, there would be a different. We've been serving now for over 10 years in Nicaragua. I've seen a huge change. Not just from our church, but from the other churches serving there, we've seen the population of Christians just expand greatly in that region. We've seen the pastors really grow in their knowledge of Scripture. We've seen the villages become stronger, right? We've seen the health of the people there become much better. We've seen a difference, and why it really is because the missionaries have come. I can tell you on a personal level, right? I mean, what would happen if we didn't go? I can tell you there's one little girl that wouldn't have a new house, right? It's because God kind of orchestrated the events, and we listened, and we allowed him to put us where he wanted us to be, and lives are changed, and lives can be changed for eternity when we let God direct our steps. When we kind of get out of the way and say, it's not about me, it's not about what I want to do, but God, you use me, you get me where I need to be, and I'm going to trust you. We could say the same thing about our India trip. We could say the same thing about praising in the park last week. We can say the same thing about our community meal. When we let God get us in the right place and we allow him to kind of work through us, it's amazing what happens. It can have an eternal difference. And so our choices do. They have eternal consequences, not just for us, but for those around us who need to hear the gospel. John 14:6 says, this is so powerful. Jesus has said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is part of the gospel. This is the gospel here that we've got to share. There's one way to God. There's one way you can have a relationship with God, and it's through Jesus. There's no other way. This is why it's so important for us to share. This is why we have an urgency to share. And so we have a responsibility to tell others. And then last week we kind of finished up by sharing. We can turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. And so what I mean by this, we've got to, if we want God to really use us and we want to put ourselves in places where we can share our faith, then we've got to get better. Talking about gas cans, you know, Larry, we've got to get better at talking about taking those, you know, and I'm not saying like, here's a gas can. You know, have you ever set a fire with gas? You know, you think that's hot. I can tell you what's really hot. Let me tell you what's really hot. Hell's hot. No, I mean, that's not what I'm talking about here exactly, okay? I'm talking about, let's just get natural. Let's take everyday conversations and learn how to bring them back to the spiritual. Let's learn how to do that. The gospel is simply this. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. God raised him from the dead. It's his finished work on the cross that can make us right with God. Jesus did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. Right? He came to rescue us. We are separated from God. Jesus is the way we can be rescued and made right with God. We've got to get good at being able to explain that and to tell people that. We can talk about how this world is broken, and this world is broken as a result of our sin. And Jesus, you know, he's going to make the world right again. He's going to pull the pieces back together. But it's all because of Jesus. We just keep pointing people back to Jesus. And so we can wait for that moment in our conversations when someone shares a problem, when they share a concern. And people, let's be honest, I mean, just in our day-to-day conversations, we hear about death, disease, divorce, disappointment, all this stuff. I mean, the frustrations, the addictions, the problem, all this stuff that we kind of get, you know, we get from all different angles during the day. Those are all opportunities to take everyday conversations and turn them to gospel conversations. Romans 10, I shared this last week. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one on whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now, that's why we're here. That's the role that God has given us. Until he comes back, we have a mission. It's the same mission. We are sent. Just like Jesus sent his disciples, we are sent into this world to seek and to save the lost. That's the mission we've been given. And so that's our role. So how can we do that? This morning, that's my introduction. How you like that, okay? And so now I get to start the sermon. We've got three steps, three things that I really think will change your life if we can learn to put these into practice. Pretty easy, just all one word. But if we can do this on a regular basis, you're going to see your opportunities to share your faith radically increase. Here's the first thing, if you're following in your notes. The first thing is simply this. We need to learn how to love. It starts with love. And before we can love others outside the church, we've got to learn to love each other inside the church. I think this often gets overlooked, and churches try to reach all, they try to launch all these outreach campaigns, and they do it, and they do it with people who don't like even being around each other. So how do you think that turns out? How do you think that works when the people in the church don't even like each other? And then you say, go tell everybody about how happy you are, and you need to come to our church, but we don't like each other. That's kind of the message a lot of churches are sending out. Jesus said this in John 13:35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. By everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So how are we doing at that? You know, how are you doing at that? How are you really kind of doing it at just displaying and showing your love for others? Here's what's interesting. The world is not going to know that we are disciples by our music, by our buildings, by our youth programs, by how cool the stuff we do. Those things really are all secondary. What's most important is our love. Our love. By our love for one another. We can have the best marketing and Facebook and online stuff, the most compelling preaching, cool technology, all that stuff. But if love is not present, people will not be drawn to God. And so one of the greatest ways we can show we love one another is through our unity, through our understanding that what God has called us to do, that He has brought us together, each one of us unique and different, but God has placed us together in the body of Christ to do something together that we cannot do alone, right? He has brought each one of us together, and when we are united, we may look different. We may sound different, but we all have the same mission and purpose and vision for what God is doing through the collected body of Christ. That's the type of unity I'm talking about. And unity is the key that unlocks the potential of any church. If you show me a struggling church, I will show you a lack of unity. And it may be a single person in that church that is constantly complaining and running down leadership and running, why did they do that? I don't understand this. It may be a family that's constantly creating division. It may be a power struggle. It may be people who don't agree about the priorities and the vision of the church, but there will be conflict, and where there is conflict, there is a lack of love and there is a lack of unity. And in what we see in churches like that, it's the people don't love each other. They're arguing. They're trying to lift themselves up instead of lift Christ up. And so that's why we've got to get this right. If we want to go out into this world and we talk about making an impact, we talk about making a difference in our community, it starts with getting things right in here. That's really where it starts. I think sometimes Christians treat the church like heaven's waiting room. What I mean by like that, it's like we act like Jesus puts us on the schedule and we get to meet Him one day in heaven, but now we've got to show up early and we've got to wait forever in this room full of people who we don't know and don't like just to wait to get to heaven. That's kind of what I think a lot, and I don't want to say all churches, but there's a lot of churches that you get that feeling when you sit down in there, they're like, ooh, this is, have you ever been to a church? You just walked in and you just felt like the place was cold. And I'm not talking about the temperature. You know, you just like, man, this just doesn't feel right. I mean, where's the warmth? Where's the love? Where's the community? One of the things that I hear a lot about Cornerstone, and we still can get better at this, but that this is a welcoming place, right? This is a safe place. You can come in and not feel judged. And you can come in and you can hear about Jesus. And you don't feel condemned by the way you look or what you've been through or what's happened in your life. And that's a great first step. But we're not all the way there yet. We've still got room to grow. Bob Goff said this. He said, Jesus talked to His friends a lot about how we should identify ourselves. He said it wouldn't be what we said we believed, are all the good we hope to do someday. Nope, He said we would identify ourselves simply by how we loved people. It's tempting to think that there is more to it, but there's not. Love isn't something we fall into. Love is someone we become. Love is someone we become. It just becomes a way of life. We've got to spend real time with each other, not just sitting in rows listening to a preacher, or not just stuffing ourselves at church potlucks, right? We need to be building real friendships. We've got to be doing life together. We need to have other believers in our home all the time who are just expected to hang around and stay for dinner, right? That's the kind of life, that's the kind of relationships we need. And here's what happens. When we start doing that and we can show, we can let other people's into our lives, it starts becoming easier and easier to share what God is doing in ours. And if we truly care about people, and if we don't truly care about people, we're never going to be able to share with them. But if we do care about them, we can talk with them. 1 John 4:20 says this. It says, if someone says, I love God but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people who we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Pretty convicting, right? 1 John 2:9 says this, if anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. I want you to understand this, right? You are not allowed to hate someone. Jesus does not give us that option. He tells us we're to love even our enemies. We're to pray for those people who hate us and use us and persecute us. Even those people, we're not allowed to hate them. I love a quote by Rick Warren. I've seen this all over the internet the last few years. I've seen it attributed to a lot of different people, but it comes from a sermon he preached, and he says this. He says, our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. And I like what he's saying here. There's kind of these two extremes. One extreme is, right, that if you disagree with someone and you can't talk to them, you don't have nothing to do with them. The other extreme is, hey, that if you even talk to them, that you're accepting and approve of everything they do. We're called to be in the middle, where we can be compassionate. We can show love even to people who are different than us, even to people who have different beliefs to us, even to people who are living their lives contrary to what Scripture teaches. We can still demonstrate love to them. And if we want to reach them for Christ, that's the only way we can reach them, is to demonstrate love and to help them see God through us. And we see this. I could spend the whole sermon just talking about how Jesus was a master at doing this. He didn't compromise his convictions. He didn't brush the sin and say, oh, don't worry about it. No, go and sin no more, right? I mean, he was able to point out their sin, but at the same time, he did that in such a loving way. He cared about the person. He had convictions, but he was so compassionate. That's what we're called to be as believers. We can stand firm on the truth of Scripture. We don't have to cave in to the culture and what feels right. We can stand firm on what Scripture says, but still demonstrate love. And so we can do that. John Piper says this. He said, it's impossible to love the lost. And he goes on, let me kind of explain this, okay? This was an interesting thought. It's impossible to love something that's a concept. You would find it impossible to love deeply an unfamiliar individual portrayed in a photograph, let alone a nation or a race or something as vague as all lost people. Don't wait for a feeling or love in order to share Christ with a stranger. You already love your Heavenly Father, and you know that this stranger is created by Him but separated from Him. So take those first steps in evangelism because you love God. It's not primarily out of compassion for humanity that we share our faith or pray for the lost. It's first of all a love for God. And so the way I think about this, he's saying, if we just kind of put in our mind, we lump people, oh, let's just love the lost. It's hard. That's kind of an abstract concept. We don't know how to do that. I would say it this way. I've heard people talk before about, those people. Well, what do I mean by those people? Well, it's those people, those drug addicts, or those that don't work or don't have a job, or those people that have a bad reputation, or those people that would never come to church, or those people who have broken marriages. And I could go on and on and on. Or those people who aren't really, who are living together, or those people. We lump together these groups of people. It's really hard to love people when we group them together and kind of dehumanize them. And so for us, we've got to learn, we can't think of them as a group of nameless people, because you'll never truly love them. Those people have a name. Those people are individuals who were created by God and created in the image of God. And I don't know what's happened in their life to get them to where they are, but what they need to see is they need to see Jesus through us. Are you tracking with me? Do you see why that's so important? That we can demonstrate the love of God. We've got to be reminded that we were once the one who was lost, and God came in pursuit of us, and we were able to change our lives and repent, and so that's what people need to see in us. The next thing we need to do, the next step, let's kind of move on. We've got to learn not just to love, but to listen. Man, I'm telling you, Christians are great sometimes about talking, but they're not real good about listening. I've heard it said we give way too many gospel presentations and we don't have near enough gospel conversations. And so we've got to learn to listen a little bit. How do you go from a nameless group of people to an individual who you truly know? You listen to them. You find out what their name is. You get to know them as a real person. And can I just ask you, how many of you know your coworkers the people you come into contact with on a daily basis or a weekly basis? How many do you really know them? Do you know their names and their families and their struggles? Do you know who they are? That's what I'm talking about here. Can we do that by listening? I was in a waiting room this week at the doctor's office. I went and stepped on a nail, which is always real fun. And so I had to go get my tetanus shot and all that and get updated on all of that. But waiting rooms are such a microcosm of our society. It's so interesting just to sit back and watch people. You know what I mean? And so the waiting room is packed. And so I'm sitting in there. And there's like, I noticed like three different groups of things going on here. You had the people like my age and younger who were just doing this. You know, in the waiting room, they all had their phones out and texting. And they'd look up and watch TV and then go text or play a game. And nobody was talking. Then you had the older generation. I'm not going to say ages or anything, but the people that are a little bit older than me, okay? And they were like, well, how's the wife and kids? You know, and they're going, now, how are you doing? You know, and they're all just, it's like a big family reunion in there. And then you always have you had the one person in the waiting room that got a phone call and decided that they were more important than everybody else in the entire waiting room. Hello? Yeah, I'm great. Yeah, let me tell you, oh, you would not believe what. And, I mean, literally shouting on the phone where you couldn't hear anybody else. And I can tell you all about her problems and her family because I learned every bit of them in the waiting room. I mean, and so that's kind of three. You had the people who were distracted and not paying attention, not even aware of what's going on. You had the people who were actually connected and learning. And then you had the selfish people who thought they were more important than everybody else in the room. Can I tell you that goes on in our daily, kind of which group do you fall into in life? Which group describes you as you go through life? Are you distracted where you don't even notice the relationships and the people around you? Are you trying to jump right in and learn and listen? Or are you just thinking about yourself and like, I don't care about everybody else, I'm doing what's good for me? I'm telling you, that this is kind of a whole shift in our mindset that's so important that we grasp. If we want to be used by God, we have to slow down. We have to listen. We have to start asking some questions. We have to start getting to know people. We have to start building bridges and building relationships. There's all sorts of questions we can ask to kind of turn the conversation from everyday to gospel. And I've listed a few here I kind of want to go through. So here are just some conversation questions. Like the first one I think I put up here is like, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And, you know, we always struggle sometimes in knowing how to turn. Hey, so, you know, you don't know if they go to church. What kind of spiritual beliefs do you have? That's kind of a non-threatening question, and you can kind of open the door a little bit with that and learn. Or just simply, how can I pray for you? Right? How can I pray for you? Is there anything I pray for you about today? You can ask that to somebody. You don't even have a clue who they are, right? And can I pray for you today? What are some more? Like, what are the biggest needs or problems in our community? You know, that's kind of an interesting question because you're like, okay, well you start seeing about what's important to people. You see what their struggles are. You see needs. And we can start learning how to apply the gospel to those problems and needs around us. Do you attend church? All right, do you attend church? That's another one. Around here, you just, and don't say, do you go to a church or do you belong or you're a member at a church? Everybody around here is a member of a church somewhere. They haven't been in 30 years, but they're a member. All right? Do you attend church? Or do you go to church? You can start kind of, you know, prying them back and kind of figuring out a little bit. What are some other questions? What do you think about Jesus? It's an interesting question. You don't know where this is going to go, but you find out a lot about, oh, he was a good guy, or he was a good teacher, or, yeah, or, no, he's my Lord, he's my Savior. I mean, you're going to find out a lot about people just by, what do you think about Jesus? Kind of feel, get the pulse of where they're at. Do you believe in heaven or hell? This is kind of interesting. You'll get, all sorts of responses, and a lot of people believe in heaven but not hell, which is interesting. And then kind of the follow-up question of this, and this really is where you can jump in the gospel. Well, if so, how would you get to heaven? I'm telling you, this is where you really learn in a hurry if people understand the gospel. How do you get there? And so it just simply, you know, you can be talking with someone, and if they're sharing a struggle or problem, hey, I haven't been through that exact situation you just mentioned, but, I mean, I've had similar problems or issues, or here's what I've learned, and can I share something with you that really helped me, and say this is a verse that God kind of used to change my life and help me understand when I was struggling. And I mean, that's what I'm talking about, taking everyday conversations and turn them to gospel conversations. And that brings us to our third and final point this morning. It's just learning how to share. We love, we listen, and then we share. It's taking that step. It's when the door is open, we take that step and we walk through it. And we actually become bold in what we share and in what we say. I think this is the one skill that most Christians struggle with the most. We serve, we help, but we're afraid to speak up. I read this week, it was talking about the early church, and it said what fueled the exponential and explosive growth of Christianity in the first century was how ordinary people spoke of the gospel to everyone they knew. They didn't need seminary degrees, denominational backing, or all the answers. These early believers had gospel conversations every day. And that we've got to get back to that. If we really care, we're going to share what's most important. I shared last week the quote from Charles Spurgeon. It said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That's convicting, right? I mean, this is who we are. This is what he's called us to be. We speak boldly about what we believe deeply, and we need more boldness. Now, this is how Paul said it in Ephesians 6. He said, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. This week at Praising in the Park, we used a little, I'm not huge on like tracts and gospel methods because I still feel like sometimes they're kind of contrived or they're just not real personal. I feel like we've got to get good at sharing learning, but I really like this, the one we used in Praising in the Park, and the reason why is it's not like rigid. It lets you kind of just learn how you can share the gospel with anybody, anywhere, and the problems they face. And so this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to close with this video. The praise team's going to come back up as this is playing, then we'll enter into our response time. And I'll go ahead and kind of tell you what I want you to do in our response time. Our response time is just, will you love, will you listen, will you share? Well, that's really the steps we've got to take. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. Will you commit to having at least one gospel conversation with someone this week? That's not a lot, right? I hope you have a lot more than that. But will you commit to having at least one conversation this week with someone about the gospel? This video is going to show you a way you can do that. I've got some of these brochures over at the resource or the information desk over there if you want to pick one up after church. But let's watch this video, and then we'll enter into our response time.
We live in a broken world, surrounded by broken lives, broken relationships, and broken systems. This brokenness is seen in suffering, violence, poverty, pain and death around us. Brokenness leads us to search for a way to make life work. In contrast to this brokenness, we also see beauty, purpose, and evidence of design around us. The Bible tells us that God originally planned a world that worked perfectly, where everything and everyone fit together in harmony. God made each of us with a purpose, to worship Him and walk with Him. Life doesn't work when we ignore God and His original design for our lives. We selfishly insist on doing things our own way. The Bible calls this sin. We all sin and distort the original design. The consequence of our sin is separation from God, in this life and for all of eternity. Sin leads to a place of brokenness. We see this all around us and in our own lives as well. When we realize life is not working, we begin to look for a way out. We tend to go in many directions, trying different things to figure it out on our own. Brokenness leads to a place of realizing a need for something greater. At this point, we need a remedy, some good news. Because of His love, God did not leave us in our brokenness. Jesus, God in human flesh, came to us and lived perfectly according to God's design. Jesus came to rescue us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took our sin and shame to the cross, paying the penalty of our sin by His death. Jesus was then raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Simply hearing this good news is not enough. We must admit our sinful brokenness and stop trusting in ourselves. We don't have the power to escape this brokenness on our own. We need to be rescued. We must ask God to forgive us, turning from sin to trust only in Jesus. This is what it means to repent and believe. Believing, we receive new life through Jesus, and God turns our lives in a new direction. When God restores our relationship to Him, we begin to discover meaning and purpose in a broken world. Now we can pursue God's design in all areas of our lives. Even when we fail, we understand God's pathway to be restored, the same good news of Jesus. God's Spirit empowers us to recover His design and assures us of His presence in this life and for all of eternity.